Well, we need to get back to our series in Colossians. And if you remember, Colossae is a young church full of young believers. And some of these new believers are getting a taste for false teaching. Maybe Jesus isn't enough. Maybe I need something more than the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you remember, Paul's response has been emphatic. He says again and again and again, in different ways, all you need is Christ. Chapter 2, verses 16 to 23. Can religious do's and don'ts, rules and proof texts, can they make me holy? No. Can super spiritual experiences, cultivated through super spiritual lifestyles, bring me nearer to God? No. Does polishing my beautiful soul promote godliness? No. Can the manipulation of the stuff of which this world is made, remember the stoichia, we talked about that, can that enable me to escape my fallenness? And again, the answer is no, verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If I want to find the presence of God, if I want to experience the power of God, know the love of God, cultivate the fear of God, live a life that's saturated with the very resurrection life of God, there's only one way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. All you need is Christ. Holding fast, verse 19, to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. And we've made the point, haven't we? Unbelievers can do all that religious stuff, all that sort of super spiritual stuff. They can do all of that and remain far from God. Believers can safely ignore all of that and enjoy a closer and closer walk with God. Because all of that stuff that the false teachers have been bringing into the Colossian church, all of that stuff hasn't been revealed by God through his word. It's all come out of someone's head. It's man-made religion. As Paul calls it, self-made religion. So Paul says to the Colossians, don't be taken in. Chapter 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. Takes you captive, hijacks you. Make sure it doesn't happen. Now imagine you're in a cold, gloomy prison cell, and you're condemned to death. In that prison cell, you have dreams. You dream that you might be free one day, and sometimes the dreams seem so real, you perhaps feel you are free. But then reality kicks in, and you look around, and you're still in the same four walls of your prison cell, and there's no way out. Now, brothers and sisters, that was us in our unconverted days. We were far from God, slaves to sin, condemned to death, and there was no way out. But along come the false teachers. And they say, aha, there is a way of escape. And since you're stuck in this prison cell, you've got to make use, you've got to use the stuff that you find in your prison cell to make your escape. You've got to use the stoichia. But of course, brick dust and rusty nails and newspapers and shoe polish can't open that cell door. I can manipulate that stuff all that I like, but for all my efforts, I'm still lost, says Paul in those closing verses of chapter 2. So how does the prisoner escape from the cell? Well, it's the glorious news of the gospel, isn't it? The judge comes along. Comes to the prison, and he himself opens the prison door. And he says to the prisoner, you're free. Justice has been done. You're no longer condemned. Leave the cell, step out into the light of a new life. We've been singing about it. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. It's the good news of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, that's what's happened to us. because my condemnation has fallen upon another. It's fallen upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And the debt that I owe to God's justice has been paid in full by Jesus in his own blood. He's paid it, which means there's nothing to pay. And justice having been done means that I'm free to go. Colossians, you're free. Christ has already opened the door. You've left the condemned cell. So what are you doing playing around with the stuff that's still inside the cell? Verse 20, if with Christ you die to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, as though you're still in the cell, do you submit to regulations, do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Colossians, are you still locked up in that cell looking for a way out? No, of course you're not. So why are you behaving like you're locked up in that cell looking for a way out? And need to manipulate the stuff that you find in the cell to somehow get out of the cell when you're already outside the cell. So come on, step into the light. Start living this new life that Christ has given to you, this new resurrection life. And that is what chapter 3 is all about. So let's read the verses of chapter 3 which we read. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Now, I think those are some of the most difficult verses in the New Testament. So don't switch off and think, oh, it's going to be difficult. It just means we have to engage our minds a little bit more, and maybe illustrate it a little bit more. But if we get it, there's something very thrilling in these verses. So what we're going to do, verses 1 to 4, chapter 3, we've got 3 points, 3 things to say. And point number 1, raised with Christ, verse 1. If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That prison cell. How did you really escape that old condemned life? Well, the person that I was, cut off from God, chained to sin, captive to Satan, condemned to hell, the person that I was, that person was put to death. I died in my cell. But then I was raised from the dead, outside the cell. A new beginning, a new life, a new me. Well, how did that happen? Well, we've talked about it already in this series. It's this great teaching that runs through the whole New Testament called union with Christ. It's like a seam of gold that runs through the New Testament. Inexhaustible gold that we never tire of tracing, or that we never weary of mining the gold that we find there. Union with Christ. What does it mean? It means that God has united me to his Son. God has united me to Christ. So the language which the Bible uses is things like this. I am in Christ, or I am with Christ. I'm united to Christ. So what does that mean? It means this. When Christ died on that cross, because I'm united with Christ, because I'm in Christ, I died with him. That's why Paul says, chapter 2, verse 20, if with Christ you died. So that guilty, defiant sinner that was me, my unconverted self, that unconverted self was condemned and put to death for his sins on the cross. Because when Christ died, I died with him. That's my death. That's my death in the cell. But then just as Christ has been raised from the dead, he's pioneered a way through death to God's new world, so in Christ, with Christ, I too have been raised from the dead. Chapter 3, verse 1, if you then have been raised with Christ. So what happened to him has happened to me, because I'm united to him, I'm joined to him. Wonderful teaching, union with Christ. Okay, right. So if my life is in Christ, where is Christ now? Well, verse 1, he's seated at God's right hand. Do you remember, 40 days after Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven. Jesus, the conquering hero, having routed all his and our enemies. We thought about that in chapter 2, verse 15. He passed through the heavens, this great victory parade, a great procession, up to the very gates, the very doors of heaven, those ancient doors. And I never tire reading it. Psalm 24 speaks of it. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord. It's talking about Jesus Christ. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Come on, stand up straight, it's saying, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. It's this great thunderous praise of heaven, isn't it? They can't stop singing just the sheer wonder of it all. The mighty victor over sin and death and hell and Satan. So as the doors of heaven open and Christ the victor walks in, so the praise of heaven thunders. The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. But then a great silence falls, and we hear the voice of the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. So he comes in, the gates open. He processes in, and now his coronation, seated at God's right hand. Jesus sat down, verse 1, at the right hand of God. And if he's there, okay, union with Christ, and we're in him, we're with him, then in a very real way, we are there too, with him. At God's right hand. There's a very real sense in which the real me is now with Christ in glory. Which, of course, is why when I die, that's where I go, because that's where I belong. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Well, somebody's thinking, wait. I'm with Christ, you say, in the world above. But I'm still down here. As far as I know, we're all still sitting in this room and in this world down here. I get cold and I get hungry and I get sick and I get sad and I keep on sinning. I don't quite get what Paul is saying. What is he saying? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Now, many of us love and know Billy McCurry. If you don't know Billy, Billy used to come and speak at our house parties for a number of years. And Billy was converted in the Mays prison in Northern Ireland. He was a convicted terrorist. And I remember his wife, Roberta, saying when she listens to Billy's testimony, hears about the man that he used to be, a terrorist, the things he used to do as a terrorist. She said, I don't recognize that Billy. That Billy doesn't exist. No, because that old unconverted Billy is dead. He died with Christ. And the Billy that we know and love is the new Billy, been raised with Christ, filled with the very life of Christ. And though this new Billy is still on earth, the life that he lives now reflects his relationship with the world above, where Christ is seated. Think about it. The world above is light. And so now down here, we see. Once I was blind, now I see. though the people of this world call us blind. The world above is love. And now down here, God's people are marked by love. Well, the world will probably say that we're hateful. The world above is wise. And so now down here, we really do see what's going on. That's why we scratch our heads at our leaders and think, can't they see? Can't they see? Where's the wisdom in what they say? There is no wisdom. There is no leader that's worth ever listening to. Because we never hear anything wise coming from their lips. We see, although people probably still call us fools. The world above is pure. So what are we seeking to do down here? Live pure lives. The world above is righteous. So what do we do down here? We don't argue about who is right. That's the way the world does it. We want to know what is right. Above, we're seated with the King. And so down here, we change the world through our prayers. You ever think about that? That's why when we pray, it really does change the world. Because we're seated with the King. And we rule the world through our prayers. And we could go on. The world above is Christ, which is why down here, for me to live is Christ. Do you see what we're saying? We live down here by the realities up there. I'm seeking, in Paul's words, the things that are above. It's not a kind of airy, fairy, floaty sort of word. It's concrete stuff. Which means that down here, I'm not trying to be something that I'm not. I'm not pretending to be a Christian down here. I really am a Christian. It's this new life, the life of Christ, the life of the Christ seated at God's right hand. That life is at work in me. That life is asserting itself in me. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So even though we're down here, we seek the things which are above. We live down here on earth by the realities of heaven. We live down here on earth by the values of heaven. Because that to us is the real world. Because it is the real world. And so we seek the things which are above. Paul throws another thing in. Verse 2, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, all this stuff is so radical, isn't it? It's so different. It's different to the way we've grown up and thought. When we converted, really the whole way of thinking is to change as much as death and life. That's the transformation, light and darkness. Let's try and get our heads around what Paul is saying in verse 2. Here's a two-story house, okay? It's got an upstairs and a downstairs. The downstairs is cold and it's dark and it's dusty and everything downstairs is broken. Upstairs, it's light and warm and clean and everything works. It's a place of beauty and harmony. Now, I belong upstairs. In fact, in a very real sense, I am upstairs. But today I'm downstairs. So, verse 2. If I live downstairs like I'm actually upstairs, well, it makes no sense to the people around who don't believe there's an upstairs. But it makes sense to me. So although it's dark down here, I see. Although it's cold down here, I'm warm with the love of Christ. Although it's dusty down here, I'm clean. Although everything is broken down here, my life is increasingly becoming harmonious, the beauty of holiness. So I refuse to live downstairs like the downstairs is all that there is. And there is no upstairs. My mind, says Paul, is to be filled with the heavenly world upstairs. My mind is to be filled with King Jesus. And that thinking is to dominate everything. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Now, of course, one day, the ceiling between the upstairs and the downstairs will collapse. And the upstairs will break into the downstairs. And the light and the love and the life of the upstairs world will fill the downstairs. And heaven and earth will be united. New heavens and a new earth. But you see the point. Hope you're still with me. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. I don't live like I used to. I don't live like everyone else. Because they don't believe there is an upstairs. Or if there is an upstairs, who knows what it is? The world above where Christ is the real world. And it's real to me. And it's to shape everything here below. And the point is this, it's not me trying to be something I'm not. It's me being exactly what I am. The person who's been raised with Christ, the person who is now seated with Christ at God's right hand. So we're not pretending the Christian life. It really is a reflection of the reality which I'm enjoying at God's right hand, even though I'm down here. Theologians always call it the already but not yet. Okay, let's push on. Point number two. Hidden with Christ. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Maybe verses 3 and 4 will help us to catch up with what Paul is saying. Verse 3, for you have died. Okay, Roberta didn't recognize the Billy that was. She's married to the new Billy. So when she hears about the old Billy, it's like he doesn't exist. Because he doesn't exist, because that old Billy has died. The terrorist who was is dead. She's now married to the new Billy. For you have died. That's me, my old unconverted self. The life I used to live, the person I was, that person is dead. It's now a new me, living a new life. And this new me living a new life, says Paul, is hidden with Christ in God. When you die, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Again, you're thinking, well, what does that mean? Well, I'm sure there's a sense in which it means that hidden with Christ in God, I'm someone who is safe and saved and secure. I live inside a protective bubble of his love. There's that lovely old hymn, sovereign ruler of the skies, ever gracious, ever wise. All my times are in your hand, all events at your command. Plagues and death around me fly, till he bids, I cannot die. Not a single shaft can hit, till the God of love sees fit. So yeah, hidden, we're safe, secure, saved, hidden with Christ in God. But that's not really what it is saying, although we can take that, the encouragement of that. Because we want to follow the flow of Paul's thought. Because he says, verse 4, one day this hidden life will be revealed. So what's he saying? What are you saying, Paul? For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ, and when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Well, here's Peter and Jane. They're married. Peter and Jane are one. They're one flesh. They have union. But Peter's had to go to New Zealand for a month on business. So now Peter and Jane are apart. They're one flesh. They're united. And yet for a time, they are apart. So you see Jane in Twickenham, wearing a particular outfit. Why that outfit? Because it's Peter's favourite. Yeah, but Peter's not here, he's in New Zealand. Yes, but although they're physically apart, they're still one. And Jane likes to do those things which she knows will please Peter. You see Jane with the children. She hugs and kisses each child twice. Why? Because Peter messaged her today. And he said, give the children a hug and a kiss from me. So one kiss from Jane, one kiss from Peter, one hug from Jane, one hug from Peter, two kisses, two hugs. Do you see the point? Although they are physically apart, although Peter is hidden, he's in New Zealand, you can only explain Jane's behaviour in terms of her marriage, her oneness with Peter. He's her life. And of course, when he returns from New Zealand, when he who is her life appears, oh, Peter's back, and you see them together, then the life that she's been living while he's apart will then make sense. Oh, now I see why Jane does what she does and behaves as she behaves. It's because she's married to Peter, and now I see them together. Oh, it all makes sense. Begin to understand what Paul's saying. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. So brothers and sisters, we're one with Christ. He's our life. We're married to him. So while we're apart, while we're on earth and he's in heaven, how do we live? We live to please him. And to a watching world, of course, it makes no sense because they don't know him and they can't explain Christians, because the only explanation for how we live is the unseen Christ. Verse 3, your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4, Christ who is your life. But of course, when Christ returns and we're seen together, then all will make sense. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. I think of a Sri Lankan brother, Rajendram, who died in 2013. If you looked at Rajendram, it was a beautiful life lived. It's an outstanding life. It was a life of overflowing with self-forgetting love. A life that he was willing to endure hardship for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a life of devotion to God's people, devotion to the local church. And it was a walk of faith. And it was clearly a life that was out of step with the world around him. And to talk with Rajendran was never to hear him talking about me, me, me. He was always talking about him, him, him. Always talking about Christ. Now, what was the explanation for Rajendran? Was it his upbringing? Was it his biology? Was it his circumstances that kind of molded him into this man? Well, the answer was no, because he'd been born into the lowest of the castes. He was an untouchable. And for generations, his grandparents, his parents, and they made their living by scamming people. So it clearly had nothing to do with his upbringing, his biology, or the circumstances in which he lived. The only explanation was that the old Rajendram had died and here was a new Rajendram, and this new Rajendram was Christ's. And Christ was his life. Which, of course, is why when he died, he went to be with Christ. He went to be with the Lord. But when the Lord appears, when the Lord returns, a glorified Rajendram will appear with him. As will all God's people. Because that life now will be revealed for what it really was all about. That he was a man who was Christ's. You couldn't see it because it was hidden. Christ was there and he was here. But then when Christ returns, you'll see the real source and reality and wonder of that life. So we're hidden with Christ. Doesn't mean we're invisible. Because Christ is your life, verse 4. So Christ is seen in us now by the lives that we live. But one day, Christ will be fully seen in us. You look at a group photograph. Okay? Can you, looking at the photograph, tell who's the Christian and who's not? Well, you can't, can you? Everyone looks just a group photograph. You can't tell. Because there might be Christians in the group photograph, but we're all dressed the same. We all have these old bodies. But on the day that Christ appears, when the King returns, we will, in Jesus' words, shine like the sun. United in his death, the old me is put to death. United in his resurrection, it's now a new me, but it is coming again, a fully glorified me. We died with Christ, raised with Christ, we're now hidden with Christ. And when he appears, we will radiate with Christ, radiate with his glory, says Paul, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. So he's lifting the Colossians' head higher and higher and higher to see something of the grandeur, the greatness, the architecture, the wonder of the gospel. And there he says, there you are, fussing, 20, verse 20, what about do not handle, do not taste, do not touch? Should I eat a pork pie? Oh, it's Easter time. Am I allowed to eat cream eggs? All those sort of nonsense things. Come on, Colossians, get a grip. Which brings us then to point number 3. For me to live is Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, let's try and bring all this together a bit. Have you ever had this experience? It's been a perfect day, everything just as you like it, everything just as you'd want it to be, and yet at the end of the day, you feel out of sorts. Equally, you've had a terrible day. Everything's gone wrong. And yet at the end of the day, you feel peace and sometimes even a sense of joy. Now, what's the reason? The reason is you live the perfect day at a distance from Jesus. And you live the terrible day walking with Jesus. So although the perfect day, you know, your favorite food, perfect holiday, all the things that should be, oh, the things that I love. Although the perfect day should have been brilliant, it wasn't. And how can it be? You're one with Christ. He is your life. So how can it feel like life if you cut him out of your day? If the real me is united to Jesus, then to keep Jesus out of things is, in a very real sense, to be out of step with myself. I'm not living as the person I've become in Christ. I'm living like the old unconverted me. So no wonder I feel the tension. Think of Peter and Jane. What if Jane thinks, well, Peter's away? He doesn't need to know. So what about some me time? Me, me, me. And actually, for a bit, Jane finds this really intoxicating. She's loving this, doing everything my way, and forget about Peter. I know Peter wouldn't like me to do this, but he's not to know, is he? He's in New Zealand. So she gossips and she flirts. And Peter's texting her, but she ignores his texts because... Oh, and it's intoxicating. She's loving it. But then after a few days, Jane begins to feel rubbish. Because she's one with Peter. And she can't undo that. But she's been living like you can undo that. She's been out of step with Peter. And because she's one with Peter, there's a sense in which she's now been out of step with herself. And that's why she feels miserable. Do you see the point? I wonder, Christian friend, if that's you. I've died with Christ. I'm raised with Christ. I'm now hidden with Christ. I'm united with Christ. He's my husband. He's my life. I can't undo that. But if I try to undo that, I change the polarity of my life from him to me, 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 well, I might feel free. It might feel a bit intoxicating for a few days, maybe months, maybe a year or so, but ultimately, I'm going to feel rubbish. Ultimately, I'm going to find it's the weight of misery and emptiness and guilt. If I'm united to Jesus Christ, if he is my life, then to be out of step with him is in a very real sense to be out of step with myself. Because I'm not being who I really am. And I'm treading down the new life that he's given me. And I'm going back to the old life. If you like, I'm going from the liberty of outside the cell, I'm going back into the cell and imagining that I'm free. I'm living in the house saying, well, there is no upstairs. And of course, then I find that actually all I've got is the cold, dark, dirty, broken world downstairs. And no wonder I feel rubbish and regretful and guilty and nothing rhymes. If I'm united to Jesus Christ, okay, and he's in glory, in a very real sense, that's where my life is now. That's why I want those things. That's why I live on earth by the realities that are up there. And I'm not play acting, it's the real me, because there's a sense I'm really there, though I'm living down here. I'm united to Christ. I can't undo that. I can't dislocate myself from Christ when it suits me and then come back together again when it suits me. I can't undo that. So if I live at a distance from Jesus Christ, if I'm out of step with him, then in the very real sense, I'm out of step with myself. And that's why the life of the backslider is miserable. When I was a young Christian, I spent most of my life, most of my time backsliding and coming back, backsliding and coming back. And I was never more miserable than when I was backslidden. Why? Because I was a new creation in Christ. I'd been raised from the dead. I was a new person, but I was trying to live like the old person who was dead and buried. And it wasn't me. I was out of step with Christ, out of step with me. So the me was a miserable me. Maybe that's where you are. You'd be thinking me time. And you've changed the polarity of your Christian life. It's swung around 180 degrees. And you've gone off in another direction. And it can be intoxicating. Throw off all these restrictions. Oh, free. But actually, you're going back into the cell. And actually, if you cut off yourself as you think from the world above, you've just got this dirty, broken world below. And it's miserable. Maybe that's why this morning you're feeling empty and miserable. Maybe you can't quite put your finger on it. Maybe you just think, I'm just out of sorts. You know, nothing rhymes. Don't know what it is. I'm just not me. And maybe that's exactly the problem. I've been living at a distance from the Lord, getting a little bit further, a little bit further. Other things have come in, taken over, absorbed my thought time, taken over. It's not him who's ruling me. Other things are ruling me. And I've got myself in a backslidden state. So outwardly, I'm still doing all the same things. But inwardly, I've gone quite a distance from him. And I'm out of sorts. And I'm feeling miserable. And it's rubbish. And maybe if you're on live stream, maybe that's why you're on live stream and you're not in this room this morning. Backslidden. So what to do? Well, simple, isn't it? It's to come back to the Lord. Where do I begin? I begin where we all begin. Begin at the cross. Come back to the Lord. Tell him all your heart. Leave nothing unsaid. And confess your sins. It may be only when you start talking with him again that you realize actually how much you've left unsaid and how much there is to confess. So tell him, confess your sins. and he hasn't changed. So fall upon those kind arms and catch the healing stream. That lovely chorus, burdens are lifted at Calvary. And maybe you're really burdened this morning, carrying that weight. Well, that's where burdens are lifted. They're lifted at Calvary. Jesus is very near, and he's come to meet you this morning in the preaching. And he's come to meet you with arms open wide because he wants you to see the print of the nails. So you know it's him. And he hasn't changed. And you remember that no one has ever loved me as he has loved me. And I am his. And he is mine. And I'm one with him. And I've been trying to live like I'm not. It's time to return to the Lord. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have sought to grapple with Paul's words. We think of Peter saying that some things that Paul writes are hard to understand. We feel sometimes Paul just puts down markers and has left out the detail that's in between. But we thank you that sometimes that means we have to work harder. And it's when we work harder that actually it yields in a way that we didn't expect. And we have more light and more gold and more sense of wonder at what we discovered. And Lord, we thank you that we are, if we are your people, we are joined to Christ. And we can never unjoin ourselves, that he really is our life. So we pray, our Father, that you would grant us more and more of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live on earth by the realities of heaven. And that, Lord, we might be wonderfully, joyfully, happily, arm in arm, in step with our beloved. That though we don't see him, though it seems like he's in another country, that we might live our lives here as those who are joined indissolubly to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, awaiting that day when he will return. And we shall see him as he is. And our Father, we shall be like him. Oh, grant that these things, our Father, may fill and flood our minds today and in this coming week. And our Father, we pray that if we are backslidden, and Lord, only you see our hearts, and if there are secret backslidings, then draw us again with those wonderful cords of tenderness and love. And that, Lord, that if we have a solemn face this morning, that tonight we might be filled with the joy of reconciliation, of peace with you, of a relationship restored, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.